That was awesome. Thank you, Scott. Good morning. Buenos dias. Oh, is this Ashley's? Okay, your lyrics are going to be right here. Yes, please. Thank you. How are you this morning? Good, good, good. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm not trying to be lazy, guys. I did go through some surgery a little bit more than 2 weeks ago, and I still get really tired of being standing up, so I'm going to be sitting this morning, if that's okay. Thank you. Thank you for the grace. Awesome. Okay, unless you have missed church the past 2 months, you would know that we're in a sermon series of the parables of Jesus. We've had an eight-week sermon series. We've learned a lot of stuff from, you know, preachers at seminary and everywhere else, I guess. You have to prepare your manuscript for what you're going to preach, right? And the parables of Jesus are Jesus's own sermon manuscript for us, where he uses a theme, very daily basis examples to teach us something, and we're able to learn about the kingdom of God through those parables. So today I have the privilege to teach the very last sermon on the sermon series of the parables of Jesus. And I want to start us with Martin Luther King's words that were spoken to him, by him, 6 months before he was assassinated. He talked to some students in a high school in Philadelphia on October 26th of 1967, and these are the words that he told them. He said, "And when you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment of history to do it. Don't just set out to do a good job, set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, and the unborn couldn't do it any better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, sweep streets like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets like Leontine Price sings before Metropolitan Opera, sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry, sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. If you can't be a pine at the top of a hill, be a shrub in a valley. Be the best little shrub on the side of the hill. Be a bush if you cannot be a tree. If you cannot be a highway, just be a trail. If you cannot be the sun, be a star. For it isn't by size that you will win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are." Those are some powerful words. Yes. Man, I believe what Martin Luther King Jr. was trying to say to those students that day was that they are to act with excellence and not mediocrity. Whatever they do in life, whatever they are accountable for, whatever God gave them to steward in this life, whether it's big or small in size, to do it really, really well. Something's not okay, church. I think something is feeling a little off to me and might be feeling a little off to you nowadays. I think that if we see Christianity as accepting Jesus in our hearts and then passively waiting for him to return week after week, sitting down and waiting for him, we will be missing on a big role that he gave us to accomplish on earth before he returns again. A work that needs to be done with excellence and not mediocrity. I'm going to give you some statistics that are not really fun to hear, but are necessary sometimes. There was a Baylor University research that sustained that despite our strong pro-life values, evangelical Christians actually have a higher than average divorce rate. In fact, they're more than likely to be divorced than Americans who claim no religion at all. There's also no correlation between Christian students, either in elementary or high school, that are being better academically than non-Christian students. When it comes to business, there's also no direct correlation between Christian business people and their success, values at work, excellence, and result and or work ethic to be higher than their non-Christian colleagues. Something's not okay, church. For the past months, I've been reading my Bible from the beginning. I did this once when I started in Genesis, and I went all the way to Revelation in a certain period of time, and I decided to go back to do that again. My plan is to finish the Pentateuch before the end of the year, and I'm getting really close because I am in the book of Deuteronomy, so I think I'm in a good track. And one of the things that, you know, I take some time to highlight and to take some notes and really stop. And like, if I have questions, I'm like, what does this mean? You know, and I'm going to research it later and stuff. But one of the things that I realized the most this season, reading the law, the books of the law, was that God asked for excellence to Israel and nothing but excellence when it came to relationship with each other. Take the sacrifices, for example. That was a way to redeem the sin that the nation of Israel had against God. And, you know, because he's holy, 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 and we are not, we are sinners, they had to use, God instituted this way for them to put their sins on certain animals, and then with their atonement, then they will be without any sin. But I highlighted 40 times in these books, and I'm not done. I still have some way to go with Deuteronomy. And I've highlighted 40 times where God warns his people that the animals that they are to sacrifice have to be the very best quality, the very best animals that they had, without any mark, without anything that's wrong with them. They are supposed to give them without any defect and unblemished. They're supposed to bring only the best, the very best to God, because he deserves the very best. Nowadays, we don't need to give sacrifices to God for us to be in a good relationship with him. And that is because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He's the one that, and I think they show that in the new movie from The Chosen, which I'm waiting so much to see, that he was that excellent sacrifice that fulfilled everything. And you and I are able to have a relationship with God the Father through that sacrifice. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he will return again. Amen? But now what? What does this weight look like for us? What does our life look like to us, knowing that we have a God that deserves nothing but excellent and that we're waiting for him? What does this weight look like for us? I think the Lord wanted us to know and to learn this morning that how you spend your life for Jesus today has implications for the rest of eternity. And this is what the parable that we're going to read today teaches us about. We're going to read from Matthew 25. In the Spanish Bible that's in front of you, that's in page 852. And in the English one, it's in 643. Which makes a great argument why Latinos have to use so many more words and time to explain stuff to get to the same point, because that's a 200-page gap right there. I was very surprised. So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verse 14 first. We're going to have it in the screen as well. It says, again, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? So again, the kingdom of heaven, we can take that from verse 1 there. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So to one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Some of the older versions say 5 talents. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag, each accordingly to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Let's stop right there for a second. Okay, we're going to we're going to try to understand a couple of things here. So some versions talk about the bags of gold as talents, right? These are not the same way that we use talents or talentos in Spanish as a talented person. This is an amount of money that he left them that it is called talents. That's why more modern versions say bags of gold or bags of coins, you know? A bag of gold or one talent, so the most minimum amount that he gave to the last man is worth 15 to 20 years of work. So even if you're talking about the person that received the least amount of that money, received a huge generous amount to be responsible for, right? Which shows the image of our God, the character of our God as a father, as a God, as a master who is extremely generous to us. Then we have the master who we know is Jesus. Jesus that we just mentioned died on the cross, rose from the dead. He's sitting right next to the Father and he will return one day. We have the servants, which are you and I, if we declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When you declare someone as your Lord, you're immediately putting yourself in a situation of servitude. So these are this master's servants. And then we have these three people, you know, one of them receives five, puts them at work. What does the Bible say? Immediately, at once, you know, he doesn't wait any time. He receives this to steward and he says, okay, I got to put this to work because I got to multiply what I was given. Second person does the same thing. He receives two, puts them at work at once and gets two more. But then there's the last person who digs a hole and hides it in spite of having such a generous master. It doesn't matter if God has entrusted you something that you might think it's either too big for you to steward, or sometimes we think it's too little, too mundane. You know, I'm just washing dishes. I'm just preparing the Zoom meeting. That's not it. You know, the sermon is it. The worship is it. You know, I'm just driving my children to school. You know, that's not really religious. You know, it doesn't matter what God gave you that is big or small. He gave it for you to steward. He gave you very, very generously for you to steward it well and for you to multiply it. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. Now pay attention to this servant's heart, because first of all, the Bible tells us that when he received it, he immediately put them to work. That's one thing that we can tell about his heart. He knew that he was going to be steward, and he was going to be accountable for this. And then the second thing here is that when the master returns, he immediately knows that those bags never belonged to him. He says, this amount that you entrusted me, here you go. I have multiplied it. He knows this treasure does not belong to him. It never did, and it never will. But he was stewarding it. Today, everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. Think about anything in your life that you have. Clothes, money, family, health, house, shoes, anything. Your character, your personality, your joy. Everything comes from him. And you're just stewarding until he comes back. You know, and especially for those who are parents, I only have nephews and nieces, but since very little, I think it's part of being a human being, you know, and when a parent or an aunt buys something for a child, they immediately get into this, like, this is mine now, you know, and like, even parents sometimes are like, hey, give me that, you know, iPad or whatever. And they're like, why? It's mine, you know, and as a parent, I can guess you guys are like, no, it's not, you know, like you didn't work for it. You didn't buy it. You know, you didn't go to, to Apple and get it. No, I gave it to you and I could take it away because I got it for you. But sometimes, you know, although this is a funny example, I think we act like that with God when he's asking you like, hey, how's the family that I gave you going? How are you stewarding this? Like, it's fine. It's mine. I'm doing my best. It's mine. It's my family, God. It's like, no, it's not. No, it's not. I gave you this family for you to steward it. How's the job going? Great, great. It's mine. I'm making a lot of money and it's mine. Yeah. What are some things that we might be thinking today? Hey, this is, you know, God might be asking us, hey, I'm one day I will ask you to be accountable for this that I gave you. That today, if we were asked today, we will be answering, it's mine. And the servant knew this. He knew this really well. So he knew that when the master got here, came back, he was going to say, hey, this is what you entrusted me. This is what I did with it. What's the master's answer to that? Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things now. Come and share your master's happiness. How sweet is to hear those words. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus coming back and seeing what you've done with what he gave you, and you hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. That would be wonderful. Come, and this is the best part, come and share your master's happiness, because it is about that. It is about that. We would be missing out on the joy of the Lord if we do something else. Which, by the way, in the statistics I saw, I didn't add this, but it's worth saying. This is statistics about Christians were also about how non-Christian, you know, it was non-Christian versus Christian statistics. And it showed that there's no specific correlation between Christian believers and the joy that they feel in comparison to non-believers. It's like, we should be the most joyful people in this planet, knowing that we're saved, that we're free, that we've been set free. Open blind eyes, open deaf ears. Started the year of the Jubilee. We should be the happiest and most joyful people. And sometimes I look around and I'm like, man, sometimes we're so bitter and so sad and so melancholic. And I'm like, where is this joy of the Lord? We've been set free. Same thing happened to the second servant. Basically, same thing. Hey, master came back. This is what you gave me. You entrusted me. Here, I multiply it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and join on your master's happiness. Same situation. Wonderful words that we could hear one day. But there's also another way that things could go for us one day when Jesus returns. And this is in verse 24. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. First of all, how insulting is this? Do you realize that he's literally insulting his master, saying, well, I knew you were hard because you harvest where you don't sow and then you gather when you have not, scattered seed. So he's basically calling him a thief. And he's saying, well, I was so scared of this that I hid what you gave me. But here, I actually saved it for you. So I think I did pretty good because you gave me this. You entrusted it to me. So I understood that. Check. But then I saved it for you. See, I have what belongs to you. What do you think it's what made this man hide the money and not put it to work? Fear. I was afraid of you, so I hid it. This servant was driven by fear that he preferred, so driven by fear that he preferred to maintain a status quo than to risk it and put his master's money to work. Dear friends, status quo in the kingdom of God is no status at all. That does not exist. We have confused the patience of waiting for our Lord to come back and continue to gather week after week, which is a great thing, and worship together to our Lord, which is a great thing, and pray for each other, which is a great thing. But sometimes we have taken that too far, and we have confused that with a status quo and not doing what we are stewards of to do before the Lord comes back. Verse 26 says, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." Remember how the other ones were good and faithful? What is the opposite of good? Wicked. What is the opposite of faithful? Lazy. So every time you're being lazy, think about this. That really touched my heart when I read it. I was like, man, lazy is the opposite of being faithful. I would have thought lazy is the opposite of being busy, which we all in this society, foreigners and nationals, know that this country makes you be really busy all the time. "So you knew that I harvest where I not sow, I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with bankers so that when I return, you have received it back with interest." What this master is saying is, well, two things. One is, you had one job, dude. You didn't do it. I literally gave you one job and you didn't do it. But also, you shouldn't be afraid. Why were you afraid? I'm your master. I gave you that. Why would you be afraid if I've made you steward of this? Because fear leads to laziness, and laziness and wickedness lead to despair, which leads to status quo, which is no status at all in the kingdom of God. Verse 28, "So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one that has 10 bags." So this is the guy that had 5 bags and multiply them. So now he has 10 and he receives even one more from this guy that decided to hide it. "For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I don't know about you, but these words scare me. And I literally just talk about us not being scared. But this, I think this is a good fear. I think this is the type of fear that you know that you have a test at school and you know the results are coming back soon. And then it will be known if you studied for it or not. So you're like, man, did I do good? Did I not do good? I want to know my grade, type of fear, a reverential fear of knowing that there's something that needs to be done and for us to understand whether or not we did it or not. So it's not the same freezing fear that this servant had. It's a reverential fear. A fear that makes us wonder, did I do what I was supposed to do? Something's not okay, church. Something's not okay. When I look at the book of Acts and I see how our previous generations, the ones that were are responsible for us to be sitting here today because they decided to give their lives, their finances, their gifts, their families, their time, their resources, everything for the multiplication of the kingdom of God on earth. And then when I see what is going on with the church today, and how passive we are to things that are going on around our world, that we could very much take hands on and work against that or to support something, and we just decide to not do or say anything when we know sometimes that God is telling us, I gave you that gift for you to do that. I gave you, and whether it's little or a lot, I gave you more than generously. I gave you more than what you need. 15 to 20 years of work, that's a lot of a talent to have. I gave you what you needed. What do we see at the church today? Sometimes I see a lot of status quo, a lot of it. I don't know if this is hitting you really hard, because I know this parable is really hard. We don't really want to hear that the master came back and someone didn't do what they were supposed to do, so he decided to kick them out and there's gnashing of teeth, and it's scary. No one really wants to talk about it. But hey, if someone went to the doctor, I was thinking this the other day, because I feel like sometimes church leaders have to walk on eggshells because it's so scary that anyone's going to get offended. But if you think about it, if someone goes to the doctor and they, let's say, God forbid, they have a tumor or something that's really bad, what would we do if the doctor, you know, meets other doctors like, you know, yeah, we saw the CT scan and we saw there was a tumor, but let's not say anything because, you know, this person might get offended if we say that this person's really healed. So let's just be really loving to her and accepting, and maybe that will make it go away. What would we call that? Malpraxis, right? We say, you were the expert. You were supposed to tell me. You went to school for that. And I think this is the same way. I think these things that are in the Bible, these are Jesus' words, need to be preached, whether it's scary to hear them or not. It's better to hear them right now than to hear them at the very last moment and to know, if only I knew, I would have changed. Because there's still time, church. If today you're feeling like, yeah, I think I'm not being a really good steward, this is not a sermon to condemn you at all. No condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is supposed to help us stand up and shake ourselves and think, hey, I need to step up because I think I just knew, I thought I knew what it meant to be a Christian, but I'm realizing I didn't really know. And there's still time. There's still grace. His mercies are new every single day. We have a good God. We might be confusing patience in waiting for the Lord with passivity and status quo. And those are two complete different things. We are to be like the 10 virgins that wait with their candles. We are to be waiting people that are waiting for the return of the Lord and Savior. But let's not confuse that with status quo, because that is not at all what the Bible meant. We think of the prodigal son, and we see this son that basically, you know, David preached about it about a month ago, that spent all of his father's money and inheritance in immoral living. So we think that extreme of spending it all is horrible. And then we try to move at some point the pendulum to the point where, like, then we don't have to do anything. We just need to stay and not touch anything that God gave us. And that's also wrong. But we don't really talk about that, right? And the thing is, the reality is that everyone, every single person in this room will be accountable for what they did one day. We all will be. Not for condemnation, not the type of accountability that Revelations 20 talks about. No, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, but we're still going to be accountable. It's the time of accountability from 1 Corinthians 3, which we're not going to go there today for lack of time. But if you want to look at it, go home and do that. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it basically what it says is that what you invest your life in will either fade away or will be standing when he comes back. How you spend your life for Jesus today has implications for the rest of eternity, church. Can you imagine those implications? And status quo is no status at all in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because you can neither do anything else. Your time is up. You had your time to work on your talents. I have returned. Your time is up. I'm sorry. But you also cannot enter the joy of the Lord, which is the best part. Can you imagine joining your master in his happiness? And we're not talking about working to be saved. So let me make that clarification. We're not saying you have to work really hard to be saved. That's not biblical. You know, the Bible tells us that even our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. So it's not for salvation, but this is more like a, let's give fruits of repentance. If you have put Jesus as your Lord, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have put yourself in a place of servitude. And what does a servant do? Serves. That's his job. So today, what are the talents or bags of gold that you need to put to work and multiply? What are the unique opportunities and general ones as well that God has given you to serve his kingdom of God and multiply it, duplicate it? It could be money that you have dug a hole called bank account and you've decided to hide it all. When you know God has been telling you, use this for my kingdom. Use it to advance it. It could be your job where you just do your bare minimum. I'm still going to get paid, so I'll just do my bare minimum. And you forget that you don't have to be working at a church or a Christian nonprofit for your work to be a ministry, a powerful ministry where you can preach the gospel to people and disciple people. How about your housing situation? Do you think God, whether you have a huge house or a tiny room, do you think God might be talking to you that you need to be more welcoming and bless others with that? How about your time, the most precious resource in the United States of America? I've realized. How about other resources? How about language skills? You are at the right place. We are struggling to find translators. Carlita had to do it today. And you know, every week is kind of like, man, who's going to do it? If you have skills for language translation, please don't dig a hole and hide that talent. We need it. We need it to advance the kingdom of God with our brothers and sisters that don't know English for now. How about the non-visual public talents? Because when we think of talents, we think about things that people can see, right? We're really good about that, right? How about preaching and how about serving here and, you know, breakfast and everything? How about things that you know their talents, their bags of gold, precious bags of gold, generous bags of gold that God has given you that no one can see or they can barely see, like your family time? How about we multiply that? Now, don't multiply your spouses, obviously. Just have one. How about your houses, your kids' time, there's so many things. My pastor back at home, may he rest in peace, he died of COVID about 3 months ago now. He had this saying that I hated to hear back then. He would say, we were in a missionary school that was extremely strict. He would really try to teach us how to be missionaries without really needing anything. He'd be like, so are you committed to sleep on the floor if you had to for Jesus? You know, very extreme. And then, you know, with that full year, we learned what it was to be missionary, according to my pastor, which was complete letting go of yourself and very sacrificial. And to be honest, if you're a missionary from Bolivia, more than likely that's what's going to end up happening to you, you know? So he would say, yeah, like he was really good about making you feel really passionate. So he'd be like, do you love Jesus? Yeah. You know, we're all like in our 20s and be like, okay, so you're willing to go preach the gospel, even if you had one meal a day. Yes, Mauri, we would be willing to do that. Okay, awesome. So you want to conquer the world for Jesus? Yes, make your bed. And I hated it. I hated it all my life because he would say that in front of my mom as well. And she would be like, you know, like, I told you so, you know, kind of a thing. And I hate it. He would say, so you're ready to conquer the world for Jesus? Yes, Mauri. Do your dishes, sweep your floor, keep your finances well, eat well, shower for God's sake. We were in our 20s and some boys were like struggling, you know? And I hated it, but he would say, and I literally was like, he doesn't know anything. Who cares? Who cares? Because what if I make 10 disciples? Who cares if my bed is done? And the older I get, and I'm so sad that I won't ever see him again on this side of life, the more I realize he was so right. He was so right. Because we want to show the world that we're doing really good with those bags of gold that he's given us, but we don't really want to take care of the bags of gold that no one can see, right? Sometimes we pick and choose which talents we want to multiply as well and which we don't. Sometimes we haven't even duplicated. We have this bag that is maybe our ministry and we make a 20 out of the 5 that he gave us and we're doing great, but we know we have another one called family or doing your dishes or doing your bed that he said, hey, be accountable for what I gave you. That we just kept it and we're hiding it. We dig a hole and then we're hiding it. How do we want to conquer the world for the gospel, for Jesus, if we haven't even conquered our personal space? Those were his words. We want to be good stewards in public, but sometimes our personal life might be a little bit messy. Our personal talents, our personal bag of golds are a little messy. And those are also bags of golds that he left for us. I'm going to call the worship team if that's okay. Second Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. This for me is a parallel of what Martin Luther King said in his sermon, in his message. Do your best as a worker who has nothing. This is an absolute truth. Be excellent with what you have, with truth and precision. No mistakes. Do your best. This is a call to work, church. This is not a call to status quo. If you feel and you think that the Lord is speaking to you, that you have been too long in a status quo, this might be the message and this might be the right time. We don't want to wait until he comes back in. And we knew this, but we didn't do anything about it. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, say whatever. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't this a reason to be joyful that you're not serving me, you're not serving your wife, you're not serving your boss, you're not serving your classmates, you're not serving your teachers, you're not serving your mom. You are serving Jesus Christ every time you set the table. You're serving Jesus Christ every time you gather to have coffee with that person that you know that's been looking for some friends. You're serving the Lord in everything that we do. Isn't this a reason to be joyful? But fear, remember this, fear is what leads us to status quo. So let us not be afraid, church. Let us be bold in our faith. And even if the Lord gave you one bag of gold, remember, that's a very generous amount. So don't feel sorry when you look around, you say, so-and-so, has more charisma, so-and-so's speaks English way better than I do. So-and-so has more money. So-and-so has more knowledge. So-and-so has more education. You received abundantly by your Lord and Master who gave you generously. So go and multiply it. Now let me leave you with the very first sentence and the very last sentence of the speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave. It said, whatever you do, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular time to do it. For it isn't by size that you will win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are. Please join me in prayer, church. Amado Dios, Señor, te damos toda la gloria. Te damos toda la honra, Señor, por cada una de las cosas que tú nos has dado. Señor, perdona nuestro corazón. God, forgive our hearts. Forgive our hearts for believing it's ours. Forgive our hearts for believing we own things when we're just stewards of things. Dear Lord, please bring a revival in our hearts. Bring a revival in our souls to know we have limited time. This is not the side of eternity, so we have a limited time until you will come back, Jesus. And when you come back, may your Holy Spirit have the mercy to teach us, to lead us, to pull us back into track if we ever go away, and to serve you with excellence, Lord. So one day, by your grace only, by your love only, by your compassion and forgiveness only, each of the people in this room, through Zoom as well, wherever they are, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Please come in and join your master in his happiness. Amen.